at this passage in Colossians. So let's just turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a word of truth. We thank you for this passage we can look at now. And we pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, each one of us would leave here with an assurance of salvation in Jesus. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we continue our series looking at Colossians, and today the focus is on verses 15 to 23. So hopefully you've still got your Bible in front of you. If so, if you turn back to that passage in Colossians on page 213, Colossians chapter 1. And it's worth highlighting that the focus for Paul's letter is to assure the Colossian Christians, to assure the church about their faith. The faith that we saw last week in verses 1 to 14 that is bearing fruit. And the message to the Colossian church can be summed up in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The children at the 11 o'clock service, I think, are encouraged to have that as their memory verse. It'd be great for all of us to have those two verses as our memory verses. And it's worth keeping them in mind as we look at the book of Colossians in the coming weeks. So we saw in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1 that Paul has encouraged the Christians. They are a source of thanks to him. He gives thanks for their faith, their love, and their hope in verses 3 to 5. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel. And Paul says it's bearing fruit. Look at the latter half of verse 6. Just as it's bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it's been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. So great encouragement to the Christians in Colossae that the gospel they've received is the true gospel. God is at work in and through them. And Paul wants them to stay rooted in the gospel, rooted in Jesus, to continue to grow in him, to continue to be fruitful. Well, in our passage today, verses 15 to 23, Paul gives further encouragement, actually amazing, incredible encouragement, focused on Jesus. But there is also the first time a hint that Paul is primarily writing to encourage them because he's worried. Worried that the good work that God is doing in him through the gospel by his Spirit may be damaged. And the assurance they have, the faith, the love, and the hope mentioned earlier, may be thrown into doubt or taken away. We'll have a look at that a little bit later. But first of all, this wonderful description of Jesus. And maybe two questions just for you to bear in mind as we look at these verses. Who is Jesus? If someone asked you that question, how would you answer it? Who is Jesus? And is Jesus enough? Is Jesus sufficient? Or is there something more we need to do, we need to add? So who is Jesus? And is Jesus sufficient? Is enough? Who is Jesus? And say, I wonder how you and I would answer that question. Well, it's a question that Jesus asked when he was around, didn't he? Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and some others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? If Jesus asked that question today, there'd be different answers. Different answers from different faiths and those who claim no faith. Some would say Jesus is a prophet. He was a good man. Jesus is special. He was a teacher, a revolutionary. Who is Jesus? Well, in verses 15 to 18, Paul doesn't hold back in sharing some amazing truths. So have a look with me at verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, what an amazing passage. What an amazing description of our Lord Jesus. So let's have a look in a bit more detail. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you and I want to see God, if we want to know God, we just need to see Jesus. Jesus, God incarnate, as we say in the Creed. And Jesus himself was clear about this. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one. The Father and I are one." You know, sometimes people say, if only I could see God, then maybe I would believe in him. Well, it's clear. If we look at Jesus as revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we can see God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't mean that Jesus was the first to be created. Way back at the start of the Bible in Genesis, it's clear that Jesus was there before creation, that he's the creator. Jesus is the head of creation, over all of creation, no other who is above him. And that's fleshed out in verse 16, where it says, "All things, whether on earth or in heaven, were created through him and for him." And verse 17, just to remove any doubt, he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is God, creator of the world. He gave life at the start. He gives life now. He sustains life. Everything is under him. Thrones, dominions, powers, rulers. As it says, all things have been created through him and for him. But it doesn't end there. Have a look at verses 18 to 20. Verse 18, Jesus is the head of the church. He is the risen Savior, firstborn from the dead. Jesus isn't just Lord of creation. He's Lord of the church. There's no higher power. Verse 19, Paul makes a point that the Father and Jesus are one. He's not partly God. He's fully God. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And it's because of all that Paul has said about Jesus in verses 15 to 19 that he's then able to affirm the truth in verse 20. Through him, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Jesus is the only one who could make peace between humans and God, between sinners and our Heavenly Father. Who is Jesus? Fully God, creator of all, the one who gives life, the one who sustains life, the one who is supreme, the one over thrones, dominions, powers, and rulers, the only one who can reconcile you and me to God. It's worth noting just how many times in verses 15 to 20, the phrases "he is" and "in him" are used about Jesus. In him, all things are created. In him, all hold together. In him, the fullness of God dwells. He is the image of God. He is before all things and in all things. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is supreme. Well, just a brief, though no less important, look at verses 21 to 23. And the second question that I mention, is Jesus sufficient? Is he enough? Or do we need to do more as Christians to make ourselves right with God or to fully know God? Well, in verse 21, Paul sets out our natural condition. And you were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We may not like it, but I think most of us know the truth. We're sinners. We've looked at who is Jesus. Who am I? I am a sinner. Am I enough for salvation? Can I somehow make myself right with God by adding to what Jesus has done? Well, verse 21 has established a clear no. And there couldn't really be a greater contrast, could there, between the description of Jesus in verses 15 to 20 and how you and I are described in verse 21. Jesus, the image of God, fully God. In him, all things hold together. He's supreme. He's over all. You and I, without God, in our natural condition, are sinners doing evil deeds. And that's why Paul's restating of the gospel in verse 22 is such good news. He is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. It is Jesus who reconciles us to God, and it's only Jesus who can do this. It's what we say when we confess our sins. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive what is past. Well, a great passage affirming who Jesus is, that he's more than sufficient. Actually, he's the only one who's able to reconcile us to God. It is in and through Christ alone. Jesus is not limited. We don't need to add. Indeed, we cannot add to what he's done. As it says in verse 22, because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, we are now presented holy and blameless, irreproachable before God. Isn't that amazingly good news? As I stand here today, I only have to think about yesterday to know that I'm a sinner. And yet, because of Jesus, I know as I leave here, I'm holy and blameless, irreproachable before God. What amazing good news for you and for me in Jesus. And it's always great to have the encouraging reminder of the gospel and of who Jesus is, and the assurance that he's paid the price. As I say, Paul has a reason for starting the letter this way, by focusing on the gospel and by focusing on Jesus. And we find that reason in verse 23, where he says, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I, Paul, became a servant to this gospel. Paul is concerned about the influence of the rogue teachers who may be causing these relatively young Christians to move away from the gospel, away from Jesus, away from the hope that we saw earlier on in chapter 1 had such an impact. Paul is aware that the Colossian Christians are not willingly and willfully drifting away from the truth. They're young in their faith, and they may not have been able to discern the danger of the teaching. What they are hearing has been presented and perhaps received as a fresh revelation, as something additional to the gospel. And Paul wanted to establish and remind the Colossian Christians about the truths they'd received and accepted. And as we go through the letter, and especially into chapter 2, the nature of the dangerous and dodgy teaching becomes clearer, and the power of chapter 1 becomes all the more stronger. Paul wants them to stay in the gospel, to stay in Jesus, to continue bearing fruit. As they grow deeper in their faith and their relationship with Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is at work in and through the gospel, this will bring change to their lives. It will increase their faith, their love, their hope, and the fruit that comes from this. I guess a final thought, are you and I able to say amen to agree to verses 15 to 20? Is this who we say Jesus is? And it's said that he's the only one who's able to reconcile you and me and to present us holy and blameless before God. If you're currently not able to agree to Paul's words in verses 15 to 20, then it's great that you're here. I'd encourage you to continue coming, that you can hear the truths about Jesus and know who he truly is. And you can continue to think about your own answer to who is Jesus. But we need to be aware of those who say Jesus is just a prophet, a philosopher, a teacher, a rebel. Whether those words come from the mouths of a bishop, a professor, or a leading atheist. The Bible is clear that Jesus may be a prophet, he may well be a philosopher, but he's so, so much more than those things. And because of who he is the only one who can reconcile you and me before God. And the passage is clear, isn't it? As the rest of the Bible is, the whole of Scripture is, that without Jesus, the situation for you and me is as it's set out in verse 21 and has eternal consequences. God longs that each one of us, you and I, know peace with him, that we're reconciled with him. Jesus longs for that. You know, I think the perfect passage to go with those verses 15 to 20 is Philippians 2. Do you remember the part where it says Jesus set aside his glory, humbled himself to become a servant, obedient to death on the cross? What amazing love God has shown for you and me. What amazing sacrifice Jesus made that we might know his love, his forgiveness, and the peace that comes from that. If we're able to say amen and have the assurance of salvation, we know that Jesus has done it all. We acknowledge before God that by ourselves we cannot be reconciled, that we're sinners, that in Christ we are holy and blameless. Then we can go forward in all the blessings and challenges of being a Christian with the encouragement to keep close to Jesus. And we know that all we need is in him. And we can do that by reading his word, by prayer, by fellowship, by joining a home group. And then we'll be marked by the faith, hope, and love that Paul mentioned earlier. We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in Jesus, grow closer to him, and bear fruit. We have an amazing God, an amazing Savior. Salvation is in Christ alone. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen.